Father, we need now for this message an unction from heaven. Lord, I can't preach it unless you come down upon me now and touch me with live coals. Lord, hide me behind the cross tonight and let the Holy Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, come. You've made heaven real. You've made Jesus real. Make hell real to us tonight. There is a godless eternal hell. Lord, there's an eternal hell. Don't let anybody shake this off. Break through the barriers. Lord, we take your authority over every demon power, over every principality power of darkness, and we drive out everything of Satan out of this house tonight, that the word of the Lord go forth in power and unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, I call upon you to speak through me tonight. You've been speaking through the ministers that stand in this pulpit, every pastor. Do it again tonight, Lord, that the word would be a sharp two-edged sword. Oh, God, healed by your word tonight. Convict of sin. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I would like you to open your Bible to Ezekiel 22 and just leave it on your lap. I'll come back to that, but I want you to be ahead of me. Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, and just put a marker on that if you want to close your Bible again, where you can easily find it in the course of my message. I'll be coming to that in just a little while. Ezekiel 22. And when you find that, then just look this way. All right? In fact, I'll give you time to find that a little. If you haven't found it, just leave it open in your lap or turn this way. Or close it and just wait until I'm ready for it. We're going to go through a number of scriptures, but that'll be the first place we go. From the balcony, are you hearing me clear? If you are, say amen. Very good. Hell is the most hated truth in the world. I'm going to say it again. Hell is the most hated truth in the world. It's hated most by backslidden theologians and preachers who are liberal. They hate the message on hell. They wail and gnash their teeth against the very idea of an eternal hell, especially if there's wrath and terror and literal fire. In fact, if you were to give the tape of this message tonight to a majority of liberal preachers here in New York City, they listen to it, they wouldn't be 5 minutes into it, about right now, in fact. I mean, their face is going to turn beet red, their veins in the neck are going to pop out, and the first thing they're going to do is either flip it off or they're going to say something like this: that man is crazy. He's uncouth, he's uneducated, he's putting fear and guilt on people because hell is nonsense, the only hell you get here on earth. Now, those kind of preachers would be better off to quit the ministry. They'd be more honest and go out and get a job. And I'm not being facetious, but you see, they say that hell is not compatible, it's not compatible with the love of Jesus Christ. That it's not compatible with the mercy of Jesus and His compassion. And human nature recoils at the very thought of eternal damnation, everlasting torments, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And so this truth, from the very first time it's been preached to this last day, and more so now than ever, the message on hell's been ridiculed, it's been softened, it's discounted. Every effort's made to explain it away. Yet God is not ashamed to declare His wrath against sin. I'm going to read you a scripture. Now, ministers are ashamed of it. I mean, the backslidden liberal preachers are ashamed. All they preach is the love of God, nothing else. And they get mad at any other preacher who even mentions the wrath of God. And yet my Bible is full of the fact that God, being a holy God, is also a wrathful God against sin. What if God, reading from Romans, don't turn to Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show His wrath, did you get it? Willing. He's willing to do it. He's willing to show His wrath. He's not hiding His wrath. The whole pages are full of it. Willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. God is not hiding His wrath as if He had some terrible quirk in His character that He had to hide it and that ministers and Christians should be ashamed of it. The Bible is full of warnings concerning the wrath of God. David preached the wrath of God. He said, "Your hand, O God, shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those who hate you. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of your wrath and anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them." Psalms 2, 8 and 9. 21, 8 and 9, rather. Listen to what David said. "Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once you are angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save the meek of the earth, David said, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Who knows how angry God can get at sin? In other words, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the days of his wrath. He's going to just mow the kings down. All the rulers of the earth are going to be mowed down in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heavens, among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the head over many countries. He will wound the head of many countries. Isaiah the prophet preached the wrath of God. He said, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with wrath, fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy sinners thereof out of it. And I will punish the world for their sins, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah preached the judgment wrath of God. He said, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God. He's the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to endure his indignation. No one's going to stand when he moves in his anger and wrath against sin. Ezekiel preached the same thing, and I've told you to get Ezekiel, go to 22 now, verse 17. And I want you to listen. You'll see it, and I want you to see it. Is there wrath in the Bible? Is God a God of mercy? Yes. Is God a God of love? Yes. But he's also a holy God. He's a just God, and he's going to judge sin by his wrath. 17th verse. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, there even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, that means waste material, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yeah, I'll gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath. You shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace. So shall you be melted in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Is that in your Bible, friends? And how is it that ministers would say that God has no wrath in him? John the Baptist stood and warned sinners to flee from the wrath of God. That's New Testament. The Apostle John said, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Paul the Apostle, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. I want to show you something, and I want to see it in black and white. Revelation, the 19th chapter, beginning to read verse 11. Now, this is the New Testament. This is under the New Covenant. They say, if there's any wrath in God, it's on the Old Testament, Old Covenant. I take you to the New Covenant. I take you to the New Testament, verse 11, chapter 19 of Revelation. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. Who is that?
Jesus.
Who is it?
Jesus.
Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Do you see that? He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Who is that? Jesus, the Son of God. All right, now look at me, please. I'm laying a foundation for you tonight. Hell, listen close enough. Hell is the fullest expression of God's wrath against sin and unrighteousness. It's the full expression of God's hatred towards sin. All through the ages, God's people have provoked him. Israel provoked him. Christians are still provoking Almighty God. And God rained fire and brimstone down. Remember, he did that when they provoked him in Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained brimstone down and destroyed it, didn't he? And yet the Bible says that that fire that came from heaven was only an example of his wrath. In fact, you don't turn there, but 2 Peter 2:6 said, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example. It's just an example of his wrath, a little taste. All through the Old Testament, you see God just giving examples of these judgments, this wrath, this fire, brimstone that fell in Sodom and Gomorrah, wiped out the whole population. That's just a taste of my wrath. That's a taste of hell. Isaiah said that hell is going to be kindled with the very hot breath of God's fierce anger. Now read it to you. Don't turn there. Isaiah 30, verse 30. And the Lord will show the imagination or the imagination of his anger or the indignation. The Lord shall show the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones, and the pile thereof is fire and much wood, and the breath of the Lord shall come like a stream of brimstone, and he doth kindle it. His breath will come as a stream, a liquid stream of fire, and he will kindle it. God has prepared a place. It was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. And it is a place prepared by God where the damned of all ages will suffer the full indignation, the wrath, the anger, the torment, the pain, all that a creator God can imagine in his infinite mind. God has created a hell of torment, indignation for his wrath. And boy, when I begin to see this, it's changed my whole concept of hell. It's changed the way I preach it. You say, how could a loving Jesus create a hell so horrible it's beyond imagination, where his full wrath for eternity is going to be spent on the ungodly and the sinful? Jesus warned about this over and over again. Jesus preached hell more than any Pentecostal Baptist preacher on the face of the earth. He preached it to his friends. Now I'm going to take you to the scriptures. Don't turn, just follow me. I'm going to take you to Luke 12:5. Listen to what Jesus said to his friends. He's not talking to prostitutes and alcoholics now. He's talking to his disciples. Listen to what he said. And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more power in what they can do. But I'll tell you who you shall fear. Fear him which after he's killed the body has power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who said that? Jesus said that. Folks, if Jesus said it, I have a right to preach it. Every preacher in America should be preaching, because Jesus preached it. He preached it to his friends. He preached it to those who were saved. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after you're dead, he can cast you into a hell. Fear him. Jesus was first to warn of hell fire. He said in Matthew 5:22, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus called it a danger. Be in danger. Be warned. Jesus taught it's better to cut off your right arm or you tuck out your right eye than to be cast into a godless hell. He said, if your eye offends you, cut it out. If your leg offends you, your arm or leg offends you, cut it off. Better to go into hell crippled than to be cast into, or be in heaven as a cripple than to be cast into hell with all your parts. Very clear. If your right hand offends you, pluck it out. Better that one of your members perish, but not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Again, he's talking about hell. Jesus warned the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and all those who heard his message and rejected. He said, oh, Capernaum, Bethsaida, thou shalt be brought down to hell. He says that to New York City. He says it to any city that rejects him. You'll be brought down to hell. Jesus turned on the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites. He said, you snakes, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how will you ever escape the damnation of hell? How will you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus is preaching it over and over again. Yes, Jesus preached hell. He warned about hell. And yet we've got preachers, even Pentecostal and Baptist and charismatic preachers, who say, that's doomsday, we don't preach hell. Have you ever heard a prosperity preacher preach on hell? You never will. All right, what is hell like? What is hell going to be like? Fasten your seatbelts. And I'm not trying to be sensational. I'll tell you what, the fear of God's in my heart. First of all, hell is the eternal home. It's the eternal abode of Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, all the demons, all the evil spirits, all false prophets of all times, and all the wicked transgressors and sinners of all the ages. It's going to be the home of all transgressors. Now, I don't know where hell is. Some people believe it's in the heart of the earth. I can't believe that because he's going to do away with this heaven and earth. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and I don't want to have a heaven that's on top of a hell. I don't believe it's in the heart of the earth. I'm speculating right now, but when it talks about being cast into outer darkness, remember that this earth was once covered with water. It was without form and void. There was no light, because there was no light until God said that to be light. It was total darkness. It was a planet of darkness. Satan, Lucifer, evidently was on this planet at that time. But I don't know if it's a planet. But I would rather believe it's a planet that he casts and flings into outer darkness, that for an eternity drifts further and further out into that dark cosmos. And for an eternity, it never stops drifting further and further away from God. Hell is not some, what's what's called a bottomless pit. Hell will never reach bottom. This planet will go out into that dark cosmos and for an eternity spin further and further and further away from the presence of a holy God. That's why I believe it's called a bottomless pit. It's an eternal descent into outer reaches. For an eternity. Now, hell's been described in the Bible as a furnace of fire. But, friends, it's also called a prison. It's a prison of all of Satan. It's a prison of all those who are there. But remember, when it calls hell a furnace of fire, the Bible also called Egypt a furnace of fire. In fact, the Israelites, the Bible said, were brought forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. And what that's talking about is eternal bondage and eternal slavery. Hell is a furnace of fire because it's a place of slavery, just like the Egyptians. Slavery. We'll talk about that slavery in just a moment. Slavery to your lusts that you have now that are going to be amplified in hell. Hell is a kingdom of darkness, literally and spiritually. Revelation 16:10, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Now remember, in God's kingdom, when this thing is all over and the Lord comes, there's going to come a darkness to this world, because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be the need of sun or moon or stars. All natural light will end. There'll be no more physical light. There'll be no sun, there'll be no moon, there'll be no stars. Because Jesus, the Lamb, will be the light of the new world. Well, you don't believe it, listen to it. There shall be no night there. And there'll be no need, the Scripture says, of candles, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them the light. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord did light it up, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Hallelujah! The only light that we have in glory is the brilliance of His nature and His holiness that's going to shine throughout the new world that He creates. But there is a hell that is internal darkness with not a speck of light. It's going to be a tormenting darkness so suffocating. It's going to be a darkness created by God. It's a darkness we don't understand. It's a darkness that Egypt just merely tasted. And Bible says that the darkness in Egypt, remember when God was sending the curses on Egypt? There was a darkness for 3 days that fell over the land. And the Bible said it was a darkness which could be felt. Exodus 10:21, even a darkness which may be felt. It was called a thick darkness. But the Bible says that hell is going to have a darkness so profound It's reserved. In fact, Jude says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And that means a darkness of gloom and horror. And it's going to be so incredible, the Bible says, the darkness will cause them to gnaw their tongues. I read it to you right out of the Word. Revelation 16:10, and they will gnaw their tongues for pain. Speaking of the darkness of hell. There's going to be a darkness. You say, if there, I've described what I believe to be the fire of hell. It's going to be a fire that gives no light. No light whatsoever. Jesus warned, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is the weeping and gnashing of teeth? It's tied to the darkness. It's not only a physical darkness. It's going to be a darkness created by God for hell alone. You and I don't even know what it is. Turn out all the lights. Go down the deepest cave in the earth where they say it's total darkness. It's nothing. This is a darkness so suffocating can be felt. Cause men to gnaw their tongues for pain. It's going to be a darkness that causes pain. There's also spiritual darkness. This outer darkness describes being cast further and further away from God. Ever increasing distance from His holiness. There's going to be ever increasing spiritual darkness. The Bible said men love darkness more than light. Is that in your Bible? Men love darkness more than light. And I want to tell you, here's what I believe with all my heart. I saw this yesterday, and today God began to burn it in my heart again about the spiritual darkness going to come on those who are damned, those who turned their back from the Lord, those who once knew the Lord and had a little taste of discernment. That's your spiritual light. And when you are damned and you are lost, you stand before the judgment seat. And the Lord says, depart from me, and you're bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. That little bit of light you had is going to turn into absolute darkness. You're going to lose every bit of spiritual discernment you ever had. So much so, now I want you to listen closely, so much so that there's going to be a spiritual darkness. The mind of those in hell is going to be so dark, so given to a lie, so reprobated, that if I were allowed to go to preach in hell, or Jesus sent an angel to preach in hell, or He sent, better yet, sent Paul, after, say, 10 million years, He sent Paul to hell to preach, you know there'd not be one single soul in hell that would respond. There'd be such a spiritual darkness that they would believe that if they were released from this, they're so hateful of God, and I'll show you why, that they would not want to get out of hell. They'd be so confused, so dark, they would believe that time with God or spending in heaven would be a greater hell than where they are. There's going to be that kind of darkness, they're going to believe a lie. The mind will be so reprobated that if there was any mercy preached in hell, the lie would be so perverted that no one would walk out. No one would leave hell. The thought of God, by the way, the very thought of God right now, the very thought of holiness makes sinners cringe here, doesn't it? How much more is it going to make them cringe in hell? If they won't come right now, remember the rich man who died and went to hell and he's in torments, and he asked Abraham to send somebody raised from the dead to talk to his brothers? He said, if they will not receive the prophets of the life, they won't receive anybody that was raised from the dead. And the same thing goes for hell. They will not believe though someone came from heaven to hell to preach. That kind of darkness, going to believe a lie, made to believe that heaven with the Lord would even be worse than their present hell. Now hell, listen close, now hell is more than just being forsaken by God, or abandoned. Its prisoners are going to suffer, the Bible said, the vengeance and punishments of an angry God. You know, there was a time I preached on hell. Some of you heard me preach in Brooklyn Tabernacle about 5 years ago. And I was trying to save God's personality and His character. And I was saying, you know, it gives God no pleasure. The death of the ungodly gives Him no pleasure. And I was trying to protect God. I was trying to be easy on God. In other words, don't get mad at God because of hell. And I've been rebuked by the Holy Spirit. Yes, God does get no pleasure in the death of His saints. That's as long as the cross is there, the day of redemption is available. But the day of His wrath is coming, the Bible says. A day of vengeance. When God takes out His vengeance on sin and the ungodly, everybody in hell is going to be the object of His punishment. Hell is punishment. It's not just a prison, it's punishment. It's terror. It's vengeance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. I saw that again today. In flaming fire, God taking vengeance. And you know what that word vengeance means? Retaliation. Payday. Wages for sin. It's payday. God says it's payday. And God says, I'm going to spend my vengeance. Now, listen to me. You say, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means, and listen closely. And this has really been shaking my heart. If God just has to speak the word, and Egypt, all the dust turns to lice. You remember that? If he just speaks the word in the wilderness, and it seems the rocks turn to serpents, and thousands of Israelites, 20-some thousand Israelites are bitten by serpents. I mean, everything must have turned to serpents. My God just speaks that. And they turn to serpents. If my God just speaks the word, and fire falls out of heaven and burns Sodom and Gomorrah to the ground by a single word. If he speaks the word, and a flood comes and wipes out the population of the earth except for 8 souls that are saved. If just a word from my Father can do that, what does a word of judgment, what's the word of vengeance going to do? What's the word of vengeance going to do? When God says, now, feel my wrath, feel my vengeance. Everything I've done, you've heard or read of, is just an example, just a taste. Now, you bear the full brunt of my wrath. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He's going to use the glory of His power to punish. Jude said, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Suffering the vengeance. Paul said, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me, and I will repay, saith the Lord. For it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen to me. If there's no hell, why is it a fearful thing to fall in His hands? Answer it. Anybody tells you that no hell, say, then why does the Bible say it's a fearful thing to fall into His hands? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Those who are in hell are not in the hands of the devil, they're in God's hands. They're not in the hands of the devil, never in eternity. He himself is being tormented. He is under the wrath of God. The scripture says they are in God's hands for an eternity. And how long will God hate sin? As long as He's God. He cannot stop hating sin into eternity because that's His nature. He'll hate sin all through eternity. As long as there's a God, He will hate sin. He will hate it as long as there's a hell. And there'll be a hell. There'll be a hell as long as God hates sin. And the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and he shall be tormented day and night. Now, folks, when you read day and night in Revelation, that doesn't mean, well, that doesn't mean it's in eternity, it's in time. No, that's a figure of speech. You look it up in the Greek, it's a figure of speech meaning everlasting, nothing more. You can't build a doctrine on day or night. It's a figure of speech meaning everlasting, that there is no day, there's no night, it all runs together for an eternity. Hell is a place of rage and hatred toward God. It's a place of rage and hatred toward God. Listen to me very closely now. I used to believe that when people went to hell, they'd start crying out for mercy. They'd repent and say, oh God, I'm sorry. And hoping there'd be some way of mercy. But you know that the Bible says that when God begins to pour out His judgments on this earth, even before eternity comes, even when God just begins to scorch men with heat, with fire, when He has the angels. And by the way, I've heard preachers say, well, God doesn't scorch anybody with fire. Oh, He's got angels that are going to do it. Oh, yes, He's got angels of wrath going to pour out His vials of wrath upon the earth. But I want you to listen to me. There's a scripture that says there's the fourth angel, and it's found, I believe, in Revelation 16, the fourth angel that set forth to scorch men with fire. Now, this is a taste of hellfire. They're being scorched with fire, and what do they do? Wouldn't you think that if God began to send an angel to New York City, and about 5 million people in this city were absolutely scorched, 80% of their body was scorched with fire, and yet they're still living, and it was known that it was the judgment of God, do you think they would repent? Wouldn't there be a revival? Everybody said, judgment's coming. No, you know what they'd be? There'd be more cursing against God than there's ever been. There'd be more hatred toward God. We'd have men all over the city shaking their fists at God, cursing His name. You want proof? Listen to what they did. These who were scorched with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. There will be no repentance in hell. No one will want to repent because there's going to be such a rage and anger against God. Do you know the plague of AIDS has had a shocking byproduct? We have some people in this church that work with AIDS patients or victims. Call them what you will, and I say it lovingly, those with AIDS. But you know those who are sinners that have AIDS, and it's in San Francisco, all the United States. Wouldn't you think that a man that knows he's about to die would want to get right with God? Wouldn't you say a man who's dying of AIDS and he's about to meet his Maker would say, oh God, am I ready? But you know what's happening? It's not like that with any other disease but AIDS, primarily with AIDS. You know what it is? An anger against God such as this world has never seen. A hatred toward God. Those who are dying in New York City hospitals are clenching their fists. They're cursing the words here in New York. AIDS, those who die with AIDS are shaking their fist at God and cursing Almighty God. Hating religion, hating the church, hating everything. Even though, you know, there's a measure of mercy with AIDS because at least they know many times it's terminal. God's given them time to repent. You say there's no mercy? Yes. You know, a heart attack will take you right away. AIDS, you've got at least a year or two, maybe five, some 10 years. I don't know how long, but you've got time to repent and get right with God. By the way, I believe God can heal you too when you get right with God. Now, I've asked the Holy Spirit to show me the greatest torment of hell. What is the cause of this rage against God? What's the object of their cursing and their blasphemy? And I was shocked at what the Holy Spirit told me. Do you know what's going to cause the greatest hatred in hell? The greatest cause of torment in hell? The cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, it blew me away. I said, oh Lord, how can that be that the cross will be the cause of great torment in hell and the rage? Why? Because the cross of Jesus destroyed the sinner's only hope of salvation. His only hope, he thought, was in doing good works, in charity, and trying to do the best he could. And the cross came along and said, no other way but the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. And do you know there are going to be millions of Iranians? Millions of Iranians who the Ayatollah Khomeini has promised paradise to? 15, 16-year-old kids by the thousands that marched in front of the Iraqi guns. And they were told that they're going to paradise, that they can have all the women and wine and song when they get to paradise. And they thought that this martyrdom by dying for the Ayatollah is going to give them salvation. They expected paradise. What's it going to be like when they wake up in hell? What's it going to be like when they find out that there was a message that anyone could hear, that there was a substitute, there was someone who paid the price, there was a cross, and all they had to do was look and live? And you know what the rage is going to be? It's going to be among many Jews. I believe that any Jew that comes to Jesus Christ the Lord is going to be saved like everybody else. Whether it's Jew or Gentile. But the Jew can come and say, oh God, I kept 1,600 of your commandments. I washed my hands ceremoniously. I washed the pots and pans. I went to synagogue. I studied the law. There are going to be Christians, many Christians. There'll be Catholics that are there. Said, oh God, I don't understand. They're going to be 70, 80-year-old widows. God bless their heart. Never missed Mass in 20, 30 years. Never missed Mass. Never missed going into the confessional booth. Never missed it. They're going to say, I don't understand. I prayed my rosary. I said millions of Hail Marys. And I'm not putting Catholics down. But you see, the offense of hell, the rage of hell, is that everyone there who thought they're going to be saved by the good works and giving money and charity and going to church, they're going to say, God, you tricked us. You made it too easy. You made it too easy. You tricked us. Because man will do anything if he has to pay his price, if he can work for it. But you say, all he had to do is look. All I had to do is believe. You tricked me. It's too easy. The Bible says it's so simple to wait for a man, though a fool need not make a mistake about it. They're going to rage against the cross because it was the only way out, the only way of salvation, the only door, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the cross. Hallelujah. The charge is going to be, you made it too simple. It was too obvious. It was too easy. Now quickly, I'm going to go over three other horrible aspects of what hell is like. First of all, hell is a place where your lusts are going to burn forever, but never be satisfied. The Bible says in hell, the sinner's going to have a special body God's prepared and made. It's called a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. In other words, it's outfitted. It's prepared to endure fire without being consumed. To experience the pain, you're going to have a mind in hell. Oh, yes, you're going to have a mind in hell. You're going to have a body in hell. You're going to have a physical body. It's a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, the Scripture said. Now, when it means destruction doesn't mean being wiped out or consumed. It means eternal destruction, eternal pain. You'd say, no, wait a minute, Brother Dave. How could my lust in hell burn out of control when there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Why would my lust burn out of control if there's a darkness and I'm gnawing on my... You know, men are going to gnaw their tongue, chewing on their tongue because of the pain of the darkness. How could my lust be out of control and consuming me if there is pain on all sides? How could that be? How could it be that I'm going to endure a whole eternity with my lust ever increasing in me? And by the way, do you know they call the monkey on the back because of how the habit increases in intensity? Isn't that true? You try one cigarette, and then it's two, and then it's five, and you just keep going. It gets bigger and bigger. It intensifies. It grows. You know, in hell, it's going to intensify and grow for eternity. It's going to get worse and worse, and no satisfaction. By the way, that's already happened to a lot of sinners here. You've tried and tried, and everything you do, you still don't get a satisfaction. I mean, everybody's on crack now. They're trying to recapture that first thrill, aren't they? They're trying to go back. And the more they try it, the less the thrill. It gets worse. There's no satisfaction, finally. None at all. You know the answer to that is right outside these streets? We had a man came here, the Lord. We really believe healed him of AIDS. I mean, he came out. He was a dying man. 6 weeks later, he was a picture of hell. That man went right back to the streets connecting for his homosexuality. Do you remember Rock Hudson? Even though he knew he was dying with AIDS, they found that he was cruising the bars in San Francisco. He was right at death's door, and the lust was out of control. We have people right now with AIDS in New York City who can hardly stand up, will walk out in the streets holding their stomach in pain, trying to connect with somebody for homosexual practices. They're 1 week from death. Sometimes they die the next day and the lust is still consuming them. Death is not going to stop it. Death will only intensify it. I told about a woman I saw down in Houston at a cancer hospital. My wife was down there for some tests. And she'd had her lungs removed and she had most of her throat removed. In fact, there was a little hole through which she would breathe here in the throat. And she was given up. They couldn't do anything. She's taken her out. Evidently, probably going to die. You know what? They're willing it out. And I was standing there. You know what she was rasping? Please, a smoke, a smoke. And with her husband, lit up the cigarette, and she held it up to that hole and sucked it in the hole. I wept. I see in hell. Now the Bible calls hell a lake of fire. A lake of fire. Oh, by the way, here's a scripture I've forgotten. I can't forget it. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He's going to be filthy still in hell. Hell is a lake of fire. Five times the scripture talks about hell as a lake of fire. A fire which burneth. Now, I believe hell is a natural fire and a natural and a spiritual fire. Two kinds of fire in hell. You know the Bible talks about the tongue being set on fire of hell. That's not a physical fire. That's a spiritual fire. And I also believe, what Jesus said. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He called it a lake of fire. And I've looked at every Greek word. I've looked at everything. It's natural, physical fire. You can't get away from it. But it's a lake. You know, I don't know. I know one thing. I believe the lake represents something. Like a sea. Do you remember? I think it's in Jude. He said that the wicked are like a sea, raging sea, the wicked. Now, when the Bible says that hell is a lake of fire, I don't know if hell is inside a round globe. I don't know if it's a planet. I don't know where hell is. I can't describe that. It'll all be speculation. But suppose it is this dark planet that God cast out into eternal space, into darkness, ever-increasing darkness. And suppose this earth, or this hell is covered with, I don't know if it's liquid gas, I don't know what it is. There's a fire that has no light. It may be liquid, I don't know what it is. But I do know the scripture bears something out. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven did flee away, and there was found no place for them. Now, there's a reason he says it's a lake of fire. A lake because there's no ark to float on it, there's no salvation, there's no rock to stand on, no Christ now. In other words, hell is a place, you see, on the sea there's no rest. On land you can lay down, you can rest. It signifies that there's no rest, there's no place to lay down, there's no place to put your head. The Bible said men will cry for death and not be able to find it. Death will be the most welcome visitor in hell. There'll be no way, the scripture says. They shall seek death and shall not find it, Revelation 9:6. But there will be raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. And there's going to be an ever-increasing weariness. This driving lust all through eternity. Total darkness, wandering souls under the curse of Cain. That wandering spirit breaks out in its fullness. And I see men walking around. Just another cigarette. Just another drink. Just another pop. Just another. One more. One more. And all through eternity goes worse and worse and worse. Never being satisfied, but the lust growing. No place to lay down. A weariness that cannot be solved. It's a lake of fire speaking that there is no place found for them. No place. No rest. And by the way, before I tell you who's going there, one last thing about what hell is like. It's never ending. Never, never ending. Can I paint you a picture? Suppose the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. Suppose this great big globe called the earth was a globe of sand. Every ocean was sand, all the rivers, the mountains, the seas, the rivers, everything was sand. And this great ball of sand is out in space. And once every million years, a little bird flies in and takes away one grain of sand. Comes back a million years later, takes another grain of sand. Now, this is not original with me. It's an old Puritan story. And suppose after a billion years, that bird is removed one grain at a time. Do you know he's only got a small bucket of grain, of sand? And suppose after these billions of years, he's got a bucket that high. If he removed the whole earth, and there's no way to compute how long that would take, measurement of time. But that little bird had to come once every million years and take away one grain at a time. A million years later, another grain. Must be beginning. That's how long hell is. In fact, you can't say how long hell is because it has no end. No redemption. Let your mind go as far as it can and stop and go further. You don't go too far, you might lose your mind. Have you ever tried to do that? God had no beginning, no end. Can you picture a hell with no end? No end, all through eternity, lost. Who's going there? Who's going to hell? All right, the Pharisees said to Jesus, Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? Now listen to me quickly, clearly. I'm going to make a statement, listen to it. The majority of mankind is going to hell. I'll say it again. The majority of the population of the earth is going to hell. You look at New York City. Oh, by the way, they asked Jesus that. Are there going to be many to be saved? You know what Jesus said? Listen to me. Enter in, he's answering this question. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which are going in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that will find it. Few. The majority are going to hell. Think of New York City, the greater New York area, 16 million people. You say, Brother Dean, that doesn't seem fair. Suppose the disciples, what if Paul the Apostle lived today? Would there, maybe we'd have a revival and more wouldn't have to go to hell. What about it, living in this city, walking these streets? You people that go to work. You people that live in this city. Has it ever bothered you? Have you ever thought, look at the subway when it's packed or the buses? Have you ever said, oh God, how many of these are going to be saved? How many are going to heaven? And what's your heart tell you? What's the Holy Ghost tell you? They're not a handful in this city. They're not a handful in this city going to be saved. I mean, if a million people got right with God, that's just a handful. You say, well, what if Paul the Apostle lived? Well, Paul the Apostle did live with a great city. The New York of his day was Athens. And Paul, Scripture said, waited for them at Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The whole city of Athens was lost. The whole city was given to idols. In fact, there were just a few, and there's so few they even named those that came under Paul's preaching. The Scripture says, certain men clave unto him and believed. And then they went on and named about three or four people. Certain ones clave to the gospel. But the whole city of Athens went to hell. The whole city of Babylon went to the hell. The whole city of Rome went to hell. The majority of New York, the majority of the United States are going to hell. Do you know that there were only four people saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his wife and his two daughters. Do you know when God destroyed the earth, there were only eight souls saved? The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:20, where in few, that is, only eight souls were saved by water. Only eight souls were saved out of the whole population of the world. John wrote, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in darkness. The whole world lies in darkness. All right. Who's going to hell? First of all, I said the majority of the population is going to hell. And then in Revelation, would you turn to Revelation 21:8? These are the obvious ones who are going to hell. Then we'll go to the ones who are not so obvious. I'm going to preach 1 hour tonight, but you're going to get this good. Who's going to hell? I wonder if you're going to find, if you find yourself in this list, oh, God put His holy fear in your heart. Bring you to repentance tonight. 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars
So what? Have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, now just hold your hand there. I mean, leave your Bible open there and look this way, please. That fearful, I'm going to go down this list very quickly. The fearful, in the original, that means the faithless. Those who threw their faith away. Those who once trusted Jesus, this means faithless. They once had faith, now they're faithless. They've walked out on their faith in Jesus. Second, the unbelieving. That means those who will not respond to the call of the gospel. They're gospel hardened. They've heard so much gospel, they've hardened their heart. We've got some people in this church tonight just like that. You've heard it so many times, your heart is hard. Nothing moves you, not even a message on hell. The Bible said the abominable. The Scripture says in works they deny Him being abominable. They're abominable because of their evil works. The Scripture says no murderers. And what the Bible says, if any man hate his brother, he's a murderer. And no murderer shall have eternal life. He that hates his brother. You know what that really should say? He that hates his brother shall have his place in a lake of fire. Anybody here tonight have any hatred or bitterness towards your brother or sister? Come on. Let me read it again. If any man hate his brother, he's a murderer. And no murderer shall have eternal life. No murderer. Yes, I didn't shoot anybody. The Bible says you're a murderer. If you have any hatred, bitterness in your heart towards your brother. The Scripture talks about warmongers. That's harlots. Fornication. Any sexual debauchery. Anything that's still... Sorcerers. That means those who sell, produce, distribute illegal drugs. In fact, the original says poison drugs. Poison drugs. Idolaters. Those who worship or sit before any kind of an image or idol. All liars. And the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? I'll tell you what, when I looked at this list, you know what I began to pray? Oh, Lord Jesus, I want red hot faith. I want obedience to your word. I don't want to be sitting in front of some dumb, stupid idol. Got anybody got an idea what that might be? I don't want any immorality in my life. I don't want to hate anybody. I want no drug habit in my life. I want to be under the total lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Isn't that your prayer tonight? Who's going to hell? Anyone who visits a prostitute. I'm going to read it to you. Just listen now. And by the way, all married Christian women who indulge with somebody else, I'm telling you that's prostitution. And the Bible talks about a strange woman. A strange woman, sir, is any other woman who's not your own. That means she has to be walking the street. She can be talking in tongues. She's a prostitute, brother. You can... I had someone tell me, some preacher tell me after he got caught, he said, oh, but my relationship with her, all we did was talk about Jesus. We had such beautiful prayer meetings. Oh, how the devil can lie. It's plain old prostitution, the Bible says. And I tell you, the Bible speaks clearly about hell and prostitution. I'm going to read to you. Don't turn. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman, and a strange woman is any woman who's not yours. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is soothing as butter, but her end is bitter. Her feet go down to death. Her steps will take you right down to hell. Proverbs 7:27, her house is the way to hell. Proverbs 9:18, her guests are already in the depths of hell. All those who visit her, there are men, some of you sitting here tonight. And some of the wives say, I know who you're talking about. And I'm not trying to be funny. It's not funny. But you have the idea that it's not cheating on your wife if you visit a prostitute. Now, if you went with someone else's wife, you would say that's very evil. But because she's a prostitute, she's professional, there's no sin to that. Oh, were you wrong? You are already cursed by the fires of hell, the Scripture said. Who's going to hell? The Bible said, whoever's not found written in the book of life. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible said, only those written in the Lamb's book of life will be saved. Now there's two. There's a book. It's called the Lamb's book of life. And in this book, written by the blood of Jesus Christ is the name of every believer who has looked up to Jesus to live. Everyone, in fact, the Bible says there's a way to determine whether or not you're in that book. Every man who lives not unto himself, but unto the Lord. Those who live for themselves, their own habits, their selfishness, are not going to be written in the book of life. The Lamb's book of life. Now, listen. Here's the scripture. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Now, you see, there's a set of books, and there's a book. All right, this set of books is, I call the books of remembrance. Now, listen to it. And the dead will be judged out of those things written in the books according to their works and their deeds. Now, listen. Jesus has made His servants a promise. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before all the holy angels. Hallelujah. God said, you walk with me, I'll never blot your name out. You stand with me in my righteousness, and you hate your sin, and you serve me and walk not for the flesh, but for the Spirit, and I'll never blot your name out of the book. Hallelujah. But there's another set. There's a set of books. One for every sinner. And sinner, you may have your name on it tonight. You're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. I tell you, we've got such an omnipotent God, He could do this in just one moment, or He could take an eternity, since time will be no more. I mean, those could stand one at a time before His eternal throne. But God's so omnipotent, so all-powerful, because He's everywhere at one time. This could be an everywhere at one time judgment on all ungodly. That the Bible said every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess, every eye's going to behold Him, and then the books are going to be opened, and you'll be judged by every deed or every work. And by the way, there are going to be a lot of surprised people there. A lot of surprised people are going to be damned, so not so much for what they did, but what they didn't do. And they're going to be shocked. Many are going to come saying, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils, we healed the sick, we did mighty works. And He'll say, I didn't even know you. Depart. Take him away. Take her away. This surprised multitude. You know what the scripture says? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? They neglected. They didn't take God serious. They didn't take preaching like this serious. Isaiah warned, you did not lay these things to your heart. Neither did you take into consideration the latter days, the latter end. You are given to pleasures. You are living carelessly. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not be able to stop it. Desolation shall come suddenly upon you. That's Isaiah 47, 7 to 11. He said it's going to come suddenly upon you. You were careless. You were negligent. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You neglected prayer. You neglected the Word of God. You had hours and hours to sit in front of a television set and watch everything damnable and stupid the devil put in your face. You had time to go out and cheat on God. You had time to go out and party. You had time for people. You had time for friends. You had no time for this book. You had no time to seek God. You had no time to humble yourself. You neglected this salvation. And every one of those deeds will be recorded in the book. I'm going to close in just a minute, but I've got to share something with you. Last Sunday night, I announced I'd be preaching about hell. And after the service, a young man from Vancouver, Canada, came to see me backstage with another young man. He'd come down here purposely. He works with street people in Vancouver. Came down purposely just to be a part of what God is doing here in Times Square Church. And he said, Brother Wilson, you're preaching on hell next Sunday night. This is one of the reasons God sent me here. And he rolled up his sleeve and he had a bodysuit on. And he opened his shirt. His bodysuit covered him here in his arms and he rolled it back. A bodysuit is a skin-toned covering. He was burned over 80% of his body. He pulled it over and it was just terrible. He said, 80% of my body. He said, last year I got a job in an oil field in Canada. And there were 10 on this rig. And he said, he'd tried to serve the Lord. In fact, I wrote it down and I want to make sure that I get everything just as he told me. 80% of his body was covered. And he said, "Brother Wilkerson, I've just got to tell you, I worked there for 2.5 weeks. And he said, I was going to leave the next day. I was about to quit. It was ungodly. These men were so ungodly. They cursed. It was just awful. And he said, I was going to quit the next day. But the day before I quit, we were in the mess hall, and he was witnessing to a young man. And the boy sitting next to him stood up and he said, 'Don't give me any of that Jesus garbage. I don't want to hear it. I don't want anybody to give me this Jesus junk. Just shut up.' And he was angry at the very mention of the name of Jesus. The next day, in fact, this boy already had his bags packed. They're out at the rig, and there was an explosion. All 10 of them were burnt severely. 2 of them were killed, burnt to a crisp. Just burnt up. And this young man was burnt over 80% of his body, and he was running away from the fire. And the young man who'd cursed him said, 'I don't want to hear the name of Jesus.' He saw him laying there, his hands, I mean, he was charcoal, black, and he was crying, 'Help, help.' And this young man pulled him away from the fire. And that boy was about to die. He was going to die within 3 or 4 seconds. And you know what the last thing he said? In fact, this young man said, 'Brother Deep, all you could see was the white of his eyes and the blue. Everything else was black. His hands were, I mean, he was just frozen up.' And you know what the last thing he said? 'Do I still have a nose? I feel my nose is gone.' He died saying, 'Do I still have a nose?' And he knew he was dying. Went out into hell thinking of his nose. And that young man was taken to the hospital, spent 3 months in the hospital. And he said, 'Brother Dave, there was no drugs. They gave me the most powerful drugs and it couldn't stop the pain.' He said, 'They had to take skin off my scalp to put on my face.' He said, 'In fact, the only good skin he has is on his hands and his face. And only on 20% of his body.' And he said, 'Brother Dave, for 3 months, first 2 months, I had visions of hell every night.' He said, 'Don't tell me there's no pain in hell. Don't tell me there's no literal fire. God was showing me.' He said, 'God put such a fear in my heart. I know there's a living hell. I know there's an eternal hell.' He said, 'I just tasted of it. I tasted of it,' he said. 'And I didn't want to go to bed at night because I thought, well,'" he was thinking of all the compromises in his life. He's thinking every way he'd turned away from the Lord and how careless he'd been. But he didn't want to go to sleep. And suddenly one night he said, 'Oh God, I can't take it anymore.' And the Lord came down and he said, 'Have you confessed your sins?' 'Yes.' 'Are you going to rely on me? Are you going to trust me?' 'Yes.' 'Then go to sleep.' And he went to sleep and all the nightmares of hell were gone. It's not going to be a nightmare, it's a reality. And if you really believe what I'm preaching tonight, there's no way on this earth that you can sit for hours in front of a television set without getting into a secret closet and weeping for your children, your unsaved loved ones. If you believe what I'm preaching, that there's a godless eternal hell, why are you so wrapped up in the things of this world? Why aren't we weeping and praying for unsaved loved ones? Why? And why aren't we rejoicing more about being pulled as a brand right out of the burning? Hallelujah. You and I, brother and sister, had the mark of hell on us. Jesus came down and removed that mark of hell and put the mark of Jesus Christ on our forehead and said, "Redeemed by the blood." If Peter stood here preaching where I am tonight, he would thunder louder than I am. He would cry as loud as he could. I've seen and I know the terror of a mighty God. I know the terror and the wrath of a holy God. He would scream it louder than I'm screaming it tonight. And you know what makes it worse for you tonight? Better you'd never heard this. Better you'd stayed home and watched television tonight. Should have been laughing with Bill Cosby or whoever's on Sunday night. Most dangerous thing you ever did, sinner, was to come here tonight. Because now you can't stand before God and say, "I didn't know." Oh, yes, you know. You've heard it. You know there's a hell. I would to God I could make you smell the smoke and see the flames. But if it only touches your emotion, it's not going to do you any good. Until the Holy Ghost comes down to your heart and says, oh God, I thank you. I tell you what, you know what fight me more about hell than anything else? Being cast into outer darkness, away from the face of God, from every Christian face, from everyone who's ever loved God, to be away from the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to be cast away, to spend an eternity with transgressors, to be cut away from my God. That's hell to me. Above all the fire, above all the pain, the darkness is to be cut away from His loving face and His mercy and His grace.